light of the world. Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. Thanks for listening to us online. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening in.
Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? That's always an awkward question when someone asks you from up front, how's everybody doing? Because I don't really expect you to get up and say, oh, well, I spilled my coffee on me this morning, you know, and really tell me exactly what you're doing. I think we kind of do that, though. You ever ask somebody how they're doing and you don't really want to know? It's kind of a polite thing that you do. And so, anyway, that's not what I'm doing, though. I really want to know how you're doing. So, okay. That's good to know. Everybody's doing about the same way that I'm doing. We've done a lot of traveling, it seems like, and of course, you guys have been blessed because Jerry's been speaking on Sunday mornings, so that's been nice. You haven't had to hear me for a couple weeks. Well, not all of you. But anyway, we went to, on our mission trip to Rosarito, and we went to, Debbie and I, to Sacramento for a conference with Youth for Christ, and then back to El Centro. We spent some time in San Diego. I was telling on my message on the message board all the places we went, and I said, I'm trying to visit all the places that end in O. So, partway there. At least the places that I can get to or can afford to get to. But anyway, it's good to be back, and I'm going to move this gum. If I just stare at it the whole time, eventually I'm going to want to put it in my mouth. Did it fall? Oh, you guys can see the gum now, huh? All right, I need to put it somewhere less distracting. Oh, hold on, I'm making a shape out of this. It's a Christian icon. Cross, I formed a cross. All right, I want to set it down here. Too much attention has already been spent on that. The title of my message this morning is, Hey, There's a Hole in My Roof. And some of you who may have heard this story before probably right away said, oh, I know what he's going to talk about. And you're probably right. I'd like to say that you're wrong, but you're probably right. We've been talking about different stories, and we say stories sometimes when they come from the Bible or we come from God's Word, and I always hate it when someone says, I want to tell you a story from the Bible, because it almost sounds like a fairy tale or like a bedtime story. I don't know if you ever get that same connotation from that word that I do, but anyway, so we're going to talk about an actual event that happened and was recorded for us in God's Word. How does that sound? Does that sound a little more... It's like we're glimpsing into something that's already happened. Almost like, you know the difference between watching a movie or watching a TV show and watching the reality show? You know the difference? Yeah. The difference usually is the quality goes down when it's a reality TV show. But so that's kind of what we're doing. We're going to be looking into an actual event that happened. One of my favorite stories, I have to say, one of my favorite stories in the Bible comes from this chapter, because it's just so nuts what happens. Let's just get into the story. I'm going to read part of it, and then we'll stop and talk about a couple things that I believe God is showing us through it, and then we'll just pick up where we leave off. How's that sound? Mark chapter 2, we got the words on the screen here for you if you don't have your Bibles. It says, when Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, some men arrived, four of them carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. I'm going to stop right there because, you know, whenever I read something in the Bible, a question always forms in my mind, especially when I'm reading something like this, where it's describing something a little bit different or a little bit bizarre that's happening. And the first thing I see that's happening here that makes me ask the question, why is there such a huge crowd? Why is there so many people packed into this one house? What are they all there for? What's all the excitement about? And so I'm looking at that first verse where it says, when Jesus returned to Capernaum, which means that he'd been there before. And so obviously something happened the first time he was there. So I said to myself, I don't actually call myself self, but... So I said, I want to check that out and see what in the world happened that generated such a huge crowd. And I discovered as I looked back at the event, I realized that there was actually even a much bigger crowd the first time Jesus entered Capernaum. So I looked back at Mark 1. I don't have this part on the screen, but I want to read a couple verses for you so you can kind of get a little idea of what happened on Jesus' first visit to Capernaum. Verse 21 of chapter 1 says, "They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law." So Jesus distinguished himself in the way he was teaching from the regular guys that were getting up and trying to expound the prophets to the people. Jesus did something a little bit different. He spoke as one who had authority, almost as if he wrote the book. Almost. Can you imagine? Here, because of the way Jesus is presenting God's words, the people are like, wow, this is so different from anything we've ever heard. He actually sounds like he knows what he's talking about. And that began to attract people to him. Okay, so then a little bit later in the chapter, in verse 32, it says, "That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed." It says, "The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had varieties of diseases." Huge crowd, okay? We're not just talking a packed house. We're talking the whole town had heard about what Jesus could do. Okay, first of all, people were being drawn to Jesus because he was teaching God's word with authority. And then the second thing we find is that Jesus began to heal people. And there's recorded a couple places where Jesus heals people, drives out demons, does different things. And people began to see that this guy is an amazing person. And so this attracts a huge crowd. And so here we have, on Jesus' first visit, we have tons of people. The whole town, it says. Can you imagine? And look what it says. The people brought to Jesus all the sick. So anybody that had a disease, or anybody that had a problem, anybody that had a handicap, they were brought to Jesus. All of them. But it says Jesus healed many, which means there were some people that probably didn't get close enough to Jesus, or that before Jesus left didn't have a chance to touch those people. And so this is why we come to what happens in chapter 2. A lot of people were healed, but not all of them. And it's obvious that there's one guy who, and I love this story because this guy is paralyzed. In other words, he can't do anything on his own. He's in a helpless state. And it kind of reminds me of the way we are without Christ. We're in a paralyzed, helpless state. There's nothing we can do on our own. And so this guy has to rely on someone else. And it says that some men arrived. So there's a group of people. We don't know how many. Well, I've read this story in the past, or I've looked at this, and I've thought to myself, there was just these four guys that showed up carrying their friend. But then as I look at it a little closer, I realize there's actually a group of people. I don't know, family members, friends, acquaintances. Some people may have been along because they truly cared for this guy. Others may have been like, yeah, let's take him over there because I want to see what's going to happen. But nevertheless, there's a group of people bringing this guy, and actually four men are carrying the mat that he's laying on. And that brings us to our first point. Sometimes it takes more than one person to bring someone to Jesus. Sometimes it takes more than one person to bring someone to Jesus. Now, if you're here this morning and you have a relationship with God, chances are that there was someone that you can think in your mind right now that was instrumental in introducing you to God. Am I right? There's somebody that comes to your mind, and that person was a person that influenced you in some way and brought you to recognize that you needed God in your life. Was it just one person? Maybe you have to look back a little farther. Maybe you have to understand that God used many circumstances and maybe even many people to bring you to a place where you recognize that you had a need for a Savior. And this is what's happening here. We have a group of people that are bringing this guy to Jesus. I believe that God is telling us that sometimes it takes more than one person to bring someone to Jesus. Now, here's the deal. I think it's one of the major things that just keeps God's people, the church, from reaching other people, is that followers of Christ don't get along with each other. All right? Maybe it's because of a personality thing. Maybe it's because we don't like the way another person does something. We don't like their technique. We don't like, I don't know, the way they style their hair, whatever it is. Sometimes we just don't get along with others, and I believe if, in fact, we could become unified as people that follow after Christ if we began to work together to bring that saving knowledge of Jesus and who he is to somebody, anybody that doesn't know him. I think that God would do amazing things. We could actually be these guys that bring this paralytic man to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, it says, "The body is a unit which is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ." Paul in this verse, is actually in this chapter, he's using an illustration, one of many illustrations he used to try to explain to the Corinthians that they needed to work together. They needed to be on the same team. And so he said, there's many parts in the body, but they all form one body. And a body is not complete without all its parts functioning properly. And it's the same way with Christ. It's the same way with people that follow after Jesus and want to see God do amazing things. Romans chapter 15 and verse 5, he says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus." May the God who gives endurance and encouragement, and it's interesting that he says endurance and encouragement, and it's in the same verse where he talks about unity, because sometimes we just have to say, you know what, I'm going to get along. I'm going to endure, I'm going to persist in this, and I'm going to get along with the people that God puts in my life. And I'm going to do that because it's better for God's kingdom. And encouragement. Let me tell you something. When someone comes alongside you to help you, is there anything more encouraging than knowing that someone is there? For me, it's usually someone that is better at whatever it is I'm trying to do. And that's very encouraging because all of a sudden I realize I don't have to make another dumb mistake. Just to have someone alongside to lend a hand. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes people come alongside to lend a hand and it makes the job last a little longer. And maybe the job doesn't turn out exactly the way you want it, but the fact is, it doesn't deny the fact that God wants us to be all on the same team. He wants us to be working together. And I believe that's what's happening in this chapter. Let's look down at verse 4. It says, "They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. So they dug a hole through the roof above his head." They dug a hole through the roof above Jesus' head. "Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, 'My son, your sins are forgiven.'" Okay, we'll stop right there in this telling of what happened. Isn't this just bizarre? I think that this makes a great story to retell. And I love things that happen in my life and I can retell the story. Matter of fact, I already know I'm going to tell you at least one story of something that happened to me. You can automatically expect that. But what an awesome story. I mean, look what's happening here. These guys can't get in the door. It's so packed. It is so crowded. The question, remember I said whenever I read something like this, a question pops into my mind? Here's my question. Whose idea was it to go on the roof? That's what I want to know. Whose idea was that? I think it was not the idea of the paralytic. I don't think the paralyzed man got to the front of the door and was like, "Guys, there's only one way in. Let's go up." Because he was paralyzed. And he probably knew that if four guys are trying to get him up on the roof and one guy slipped, you know, he's the only guy that couldn't put his arms out. So I'm sure it wasn't his idea. But I love the fact that somehow in this group, and maybe it's that mob mentality, you know how when you get a bunch of people together, sometimes they come up with really bad ideas? And because there's a lot of people with the same bad idea, they're like, "Let's do it. Let's go for it." So I don't know if that's the case. But what happens here is they decide somewhere along the line, "Let's go up on the roof and see what we can do up there." I don't know if they had planned to dig a hole or if they just thought being up on the roof above Jesus is like closer proximity than being outside at the door. The second question that pops in my mind is, where is the guy that owns a house? Where's this guy? Because if I'm listening to Jesus, or it doesn't have to be Jesus, it could be pretty much anybody that's speaking, and somebody's breaking my stuff, that's pretty distracting. You know what I mean? I mean, that's all of a sudden, that's got all my attention. You know, what are you doing to my stuff? Yeah, I know I'm interrupting the speaker, but you're breaking my stuff. And I can just imagine this guy seeing, you know, a little bit of dirt falling or something falling above Jesus, and maybe, you know, Jesus is, you know, of course Jesus knows what's happening, so he's not worried about it. And the pieces of debris are conveniently falling around him and not on him. Isn't this a crazy story? That's why I love it so much. I think that what God is telling us through this is that sometimes it takes that extra mile to bring someone to Jesus. That's our next point. Sometimes it takes that extra mile to bring someone to Jesus. I mean, these guys did something crazy just to get this guy close to Christ. You know, there's other stories where people just wanted to get close to Christ. I think of the woman who had an issue of blood. This woman had been bleeding for years, and she knew that if she could just touch Jesus' cloak, if she could just touch an article of his clothing, something that he's wearing, she knew that she would be healed. That was how strong her faith is. And I think about the faith that I have sometimes, and I touch God's word, and I pray, and I talk directly to God, and yet sometimes I have less faith than this woman who's just, she could just touch something that Jesus wore, right? Just the article of clothing. She doesn't even think Jesus is going to notice, and if Jesus, you know, doesn't even see her, she still believes, and her faith is that strong, that if she can just get close to Jesus, she's going to be healed. And I love what happens, because this woman gets close enough to just barely touch Jesus' clothes, and I don't know if, you know, she touched his sleeve or what she touched, but what did Jesus do? He's like, who touched me? And he was in a crowd. There were people all around him and probably just hanging all over him and trying to get close to him and, you know, Jesus, Jesus. And then all of a sudden he's like, who touched me? And I'm sure his disciples are like, who didn't touch you? You know, there's 100 people here and I think they've all touched you at least once. But Jesus knew that someone was there trying to get close to him. That's just it. I believe that these men, these four men, and maybe not have been just these four men, but maybe the whole group decided if we can just get close. And I don't care if it's going to take some work. I don't care if you guys have to climb up on top of that building and tear a hole in it to get this guy close to Jesus. We've got to get him close to Jesus. And they were like, well, that sounds like a good plan. Let's do it. Let's get him up there. And that's exactly what they did. Sometimes it takes that extra mile to bring someone to Jesus. Now, I wonder how often, and I'll be totally honest with you and say that there are many times where I just pass somebody by and I'm not even thinking about where they're at and what's going on with them. I'm not even thinking how I can share God's love with them. I'm not even thinking about, you know, what I can do to try to make life better for them. I'll pass someone by, and maybe you've done the same thing. Maybe we're all guilty of that. 2 weeks ago when we were down in Mexico, we're driving up back to our camp after a day of ministry in one of the villages, and we spent the day working with the kids and doing all this stuff, you know, to help people. And we're driving back, and there was a guy on the side of the road. Some of you guys were in the van with me, and so you know. There was a guy on the side of the road, his car had broken down, and he was calling out for help. And I see the guy waving, and what did I do? I'm like, what's up? And I didn't have a clue in my mind that maybe the reason this guy's hood is up on his car is that he needs help. I just thought he was being friendly. I'm like, hey, buddy, how you doing? Keep going. And then everybody in the van's like, stop! We've got to help that guy. I'm like, what guy? It's so, so easy for us to just pass somebody by and not even pay attention. But you know what? God has called us to be a people that notice when someone's hurting. To be a person that notices when there's something that I have or something I can do that can help you or help someone you know. God wants us to notice those things. And here's the thing. When you're doing the right thing, when you're doing the things the way God wants you to do, sometimes it's inconvenient. To say that sounds terrible. But you know what I'm saying. It's inconvenient for us, for ourselves, for our own selfish purposes. Sometimes it's inconvenient for us to stop and do something that's going to impact someone's life probably for eternity. You never know. We went back to help the guy, and by the time we got backed up, because it was dark and, you know, we're on the Mexico road, and it was, anyway, by the time we backed up to the guy, he was like, oh, no problem, I got it fixed already. I overhauled my engine while you were backing up. Whatever. But anyway, the fact is, sometimes it's a little inconvenient. Sometimes you have to back up down a windy hill just to see if God wants to use you in someone's life. Does that make sense? Don't let that stop you. Don't let that deter you from doing it. Don't let the fact that maybe you're a little bit tired, maybe you've been doing good things all day. Maybe you've been doing things that you feel are honoring to God all day, and then at the end of the day, God is saying, I've got one more thing for you to do. God wants us to go that extra mile. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. It says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. What is God saying? I know you've been doing some things for me that are honoring to me, but I've got so much more for you to do. Don't get weary. Don't get tired. Don't give up. Keep doing it. That's what I've assigned you to do. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working to the Lord, not for men. Whatever you do, do it with all your heart because you're doing it for God. You're not doing it for the people around you. Now, here's the thing. All of a sudden, this puts a totally different light on things like schoolwork. Am I right? On things like doing your homework. On things like showing up to work on time and not leaving early, and you know how you can manage to cheat on your time card or figure out a way to put in less time or whatever it is. But the fact is, we figure out ways to kind of get around stuff. And God is saying, whatever you do, do it with all your heart because you're doing it for me. You're not stopping to help this guy on the side of the road because that guy's going to give you $5 or say thank you and you're going to have that warm, fuzzy feeling. You're doing it because you want to bring honor and glory to God. That's the reason that you're going the extra mile. And you know, the worst thing is when someone who claims to be a follower of God and they do a lousy job. And the world looks at it and they're just like, man, you stink. You're one of those Christian people. You're one of those people that believes in God and you're just doing such a horrible job and you don't even care. Man, may it never be said of us that are true followers of Christ that we're just doing a lousy job. I mean, you could do a bad job at something and just have given it your all. There's a big difference. Am I right? But if you're giving 100% and you're still messing up, well, that's when you need someone else to come alongside you and help you with it. But the fact is, God wants us to do quality work. He wants us to do our homework. He wants us to study for our tests. Don't just slough it off because, you know, I've got something else going on or it's so much work or my teacher hates me or what. There's a million excuses we could think of for not doing the things that God wants us to do. But God wants us to go that extra mile. Why? Because he wants us to live lives that bring honor to him. And sometimes it takes that extra mile to bring someone to Jesus. Let's look back at our passage again. It seems like in every place where you have Jesus doing something, healing somebody, you've always got this crowd of religious people. They're just watching Jesus and they're just waiting for him to make a mistake. And then they're going to, you know, criticize him for it or try to, you know, write it down. They want to document it so that they'll have more reasons to crucify him. And we've got a group of these people. And so, verse 6, it says, but some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, what is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Talk about the fact that Jesus told the paralytic who was being lowered to him, I forgive your sins. He saw right into the guy's heart. He knew exactly what was going on in this paralyzed man's heart. He knew that this paralyzed man was probably more concerned with being close to Jesus than he was with being able to walk. And so he said to him, your sins are forgiven. And he saw the faith of everybody that brought the man to Jesus. And I believe he was speaking to that group of people. I see your faith. I see that you believe, you knew in your heart who I am. And so he says, I forgive you for the things that are done, because that's the real need. That's the real reason that these people were coming to Christ. Sometimes when we come to God, we think it's for one reason. We think it's, oh God, I want you to make my life better. Oh God, I want you to, you know, I want you to do this or I want you to do that for me. When deep down inside, our real reason for coming to God is simply to have forgiveness. It's simply to have a right relationship with him. That's the only way to begin a relationship with God. Is to come to him saying, God, I just need your forgiveness. And that's exactly what he does. But here's these guys sitting on the sidelines, the religious guys that were probably teaching there in the temple, the guys that the people were like, you guys are terrible at teaching God's word. Once we heard Jesus, we knew that you guys don't have it. You don't have the authority. And here these guys are on the sidelines, and they're saying to themselves in their minds, this is heretical. This is blasphemy. He's saying, I forgive you. Who is he to forgive somebody? And look at verse 8. Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. So he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? And I love it when Jesus reads someone's mind, but he's reading all our minds at the same time, which, you know, that could really boggle your mind. But the fact is, he speaks directly to what they're thinking. And he's like, I know exactly what's going on in your mind because I'm God. He doesn't say because I'm God, but that's implied there. I know what you're thinking. And so he asked them a question. Is it easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? So he poses a question. You know, what would you prefer I do? Tell this guy, I forgive you, or heal him? And you know what? These guys are looking for a sign. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that the people that God, that Jesus came to initially, his own people, what does it say they were looking for? They were looking for a sign. They were looking for wonders. They were looking for miraculous things. They were looking for a Messiah that was going to do incredible things, overthrow the government that had them in captivity, do all this amazing stuff. And that was going to prove to them that Jesus is who he says he is, if he would do all that. And so he already knows the answer. He's saying, you know, what do you want me to do? What's worse, telling this guy to forgive him or healing him? And then he says in verse 10, "So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man stood up quietly. I don't think so. This guy had just been on the roof. I'm sure the whole time he's like, "Guys, well, we could do this another way. Come on, there's got to be a better way. Let's just wait. Let's wait at the door. When Jesus is all done, maybe he'll come out and talk to me." You know, he's been through a lot, and now he's right here in front of Jesus, and he's seeing what's going on here. He sees this little, you know, argument between Jesus and the Pharisees, and Jesus says, "All right, I'm going to prove to you that I have the power to forgive sins. Hey, buddy, get up." And the guy jumps up, grabs his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlooker. I mean, I don't know if this guy's been paralyzed his whole life or what, but this may be, very well be, the very first time this guy's ever walked. And he doesn't just get up, he jumps up. And it doesn't say he ran, because I think it was so packed in there that the guy couldn't have ran out. But I think he had to like make his way through the crowd. But his life is totally changed because of this encounter he had with Jesus. Just because somebody cared enough to bring him to that place. The man jumped up, walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." Now, this is the same crowd, by the way, that saw Jesus do a lot of amazing things. They saw him heal people, heal the blind, do all this stuff. But there was something about this incident, and I believe when they said, "We've never seen anything like this before," they weren't just talking about Jesus healing this guy. They were talking about everything that happened. Jesus is talking. All of a sudden, something's falling from the ceiling. Dude's being lowered in. You know, what's going on? Jesus heals this guy after, you know, quick little conversation with the Pharisees that no one really understood except for the Pharisees. And then all of a sudden this guy jumps up and runs out. And these people are like, "Wow, I've never seen that before." You know, it's that old expression, "Now I've seen it all." I'm sure some of the people there were saying that. You know, "I thought I'd seen everything when Jesus did, you know, healed that blind man. All of a sudden the guy could see, but yeah, that wasn't as powerful as seeing this guy who could not move, being able to just hop up and take off. Probably wanted to get away from the Pharisees," that's what I'm thinking. Didn't want to have to be questioned by them. We've never seen anything like this before. And that brings us to our final point that I believe God is showing us. It always takes complete trust in God who has proven himself. Okay? Our first point was sometimes it takes more than one person to bring someone to Jesus. Secondly, sometimes it takes that extra mile to bring someone to Jesus. But thirdly, it always takes complete trust in God who has proven himself. God has absolutely proven himself in every situation. He is the one that we can trust. And you know what? If you haven't experienced enough of God doing amazing things in your life, you've got to get to know him better. You've got to get to know God better so that you have a track record with God and you can look back and say, "Wow, God, you've done all this. You've protected me. You've helped me. You've done these amazing things that only you can do, and I give you the credit for it. And because of that reason, I can trust you with the present situation that I'm in. Whatever I'm dealing with, I can trust you with that because of your track record. God, you're impeccable. You always come through. You always fulfill your promises. You always keep your promises." Always takes complete trust in God who has proven himself. Here are these guys. They trusted that Jesus could do a miracle in this guy's life. And it didn't fail. Jesus did exactly what they believed and have faith and confidence in him that he would do. I remember reading a Reader's Digest article one time. And, you know, you read Reader's Digest usually just in short moments. I don't know where you read Reader's Digest or when you read Reader's Digest. But many times, Reader's Digest is kind of just read, you know, one story at a time. You don't just sit down and read an entire Reader's Digest because you get sore. So anyway. But I read this story. Sorry. Because some of you are just starting to get that, and it's hurt. It's not something you want to be thinking about. Anyway, I loved reading these true stories of things that happened to people. Okay, I think they had a couple things in Reader's Digest, like drama in real life, and I don't know. They have these great titles for these things that just suck you in, and then you start reading, and you can't stop. But I remember reading this one about a guy that was stuck in a blizzard. This guy pulls up into this parking lot, and he was going to go hiking with some friends or something, and he had parked his car, started going for this hike, and this blizzard kind of came out of nowhere. Apparently the guy hadn't been, you know, keeping up on the weather, or maybe it's just a freak thing, but the guy gets totally lost, and it said this guy had put a lot of confidence in himself as being someone who always knew directions, you know. I don't know if you've ever been around with someone who always tell you, oh, that's north, that's south, that, you know. Yeah, there I am. That's north. North. That's north. Yeah. I'm like that. Debbie's like that. My wife is like that. She always knows where she is. We call it the DPS, the Debbie Positioning Satellite. Anyway, this guy somehow just got totally lost and could not find his car. And he's in this blizzard, and he's freezing cold. He obviously wasn't prepared for the really cold weather. And so finally, the guy just drops from exhaustion and just kind of gives up. And he's just laying there. And somebody actually found him, and here's how they found him. Another guy was lost as well. Probably not from the same group. It was just, you know, people were just getting lost in this blizzard. But this guy's walking along trying to find his way, and he was at a point where he was about to give up. And he was about to just sit down and be like, you know what, there's no way, I'm going to die. I can't find my way out of this blizzard. I'm going to freeze to death. And he goes to sit down, and he kind of finds like a log or something to sit on. And he actually sits on the guy, you know, had fallen there from exhaustion. And so he sits on this guy. And then he realizes, oh, wait a second. I'm not sitting on a log. I'm sitting on a person. He realizes this person still has a pulse. And all of a sudden, he gets all this new energy. And he picks him up. And it turns out they were only like 40 feet or 50 feet away from a cabin or something. But they couldn't see it in the blizzard. All of a sudden, it wasn't this guy just giving up on life. All of a sudden, there was someone else's life at stake. And he was like, man, I've got to do something. I've got to save this guy. And I'm reading it, I'm thinking, that is so incredibly amazing. What a beautiful picture of the way God uses people in our lives. We know, we look at the story of this guy, and the guy was totally helpless at the beginning of the story. Couldn't do anything on his own. And these guys came alongside him and brought him to Jesus. Sometimes it takes more than one person to do that. But there's more than that. Not only did they have a desire to bring him to Jesus, but they were going to do it at all costs. They were going to go the extra mile. They were going to do something crazy just to get this guy close to Jesus. How much do we care? How much do we care about someone who doesn't know God? Do we care enough to go the extra mile? Would we care enough to climb up on the roof and tear a hole in it? How much do we truly care about someone that doesn't know Christ? Or maybe someone that does know Christ, but they're struggling in something. How much do we really care? But it takes complete trust in God, and being able to commit everything to Him and saying, God, I'm just going to totally depend upon You to do this. God has totally proven Himself. Hebrews 10:23, it says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope that we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep His promise. God, our God is a God that keeps His promises. 1 Peter 4:19 says, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to the God who created you, for He will never fail you. Let me tell you something. If it's up to us doing it on our own, we're just going to be like that paralytic. There's absolutely nothing we can do. But what happened? He encountered Jesus, and the guy was able to walk out of there. Isn't it amazing? Would you bow your heads this morning? We want to close in a word of prayer. In just a moment, we're going to share together in time of communion. In light of what we just looked at, in light of the fact that, you know, we, when we first come to God, we are totally helpless. We have to depend on God to raise us up. And to be able to do that for somebody else in someone else's life, that is a thing that God has called us to do. He's called us to be that person that brings someone to Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you say, I'm like the paralytic. I'm like the guy that is helpless. I need to be brought to Jesus. And maybe this morning is a time where you're going to be brought to Jesus. And he's going to be able to say to you, I forgive you for what you've done, and I want to begin a relationship with you. If that's you this morning, you want to begin a relationship with God, would you just very, very simply tell God, God, I'm sorry for my sins. I know that you, Jesus, gave your life to take the punishment for the things that I've done. Please forgive me. Come into my life. If you pray that prayer in your heart, God can be trusted to keep his promise. If you invite him to come into your life, if you ask him to forgive you, he forgave you. He's come into your life. Maybe you're here this morning and you would say, well, I'm like the guy that was helping someone come to Christ. And I want to do that more. I want my life to be characterized by helping bring someone to Jesus. I want that to be what I do. I want God to look at my life and say, you have brought people to me. You've carried people just so they could be close to where I am. That's our mission. And if this is something that you struggle with, is something that you want God to make you more sensitive towards, is this something you want God to expose to you on a daily basis? The people that are marginalized, the people that maybe have no hope, or maybe someone that thinks they have it all together, but they really don't because they're missing God in their lives. Just ask God in your heart, God, make me that person that brings people to Jesus. Make me that person that goes the extra mile to see that someone is brought close to God. Help me to trust in you because you have proven yourself to me. Father, thank you so much for loving us, God. Thank you for, God, we are so unlovable. But you, God, have chosen in your mercy to love me. And each one of us, God, you love us so much. I pray, Father, that we would take that love that you've shown us and we would use that to bring others to you. Help us not just to pass by. Help us, God, to be the ones that are going the extra mile to make sure that someone is coming to Jesus. Thanks, God, for this lesson that you showed us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.